Do take a seat. It's really lovely to be here this morning. Ed, what a welcome back you've given us. We have, of course, been away for a couple of weeks in France. I would like to say we learned many things, including French, but actually that was one thing I never learned, because anytime I tried French, they say, please, please, in English. And then they hear my English, and they're like, well, I have no idea what language that is, but we'll try. We learned lots of things. We were with Spring Harvest Holidays in the Vendée, in the west of France. And then on the way back, Andrew decided that we should go back by Paris. And he wanted to see some of Paris, which was really quite an experience for us. And it leads to the question that I want us to think about this morning, which is, what should we do? What should we do? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what should we do? This was a question that came to me when we were in Paris. Actually, I tried to avoid driving in Paris, because did you know in France they drive on the wrong side of the road? It's really, really annoying. And they don't change their minds when you decide to drive. Anyway, we decided to take the train into the center of Paris, because we wanted to see some of the highlights of Paris. Needless to say, I wasn't staying anywhere near the center of Paris. I was staying in a very, very cheap place in one of the more dodgy parts of Paris. When the train came into the railway station, it was hard to tell which was the door and which was just the graffitied wall. It was like a multicolored train. And Andrew just looked at the train and said, we are not getting the train in tomorrow. So the next day, I drove in. And everything was going all right until on the way back, I decided that perhaps was I in France and what is right and left? And I seemed to have got it muddled up. And we ended up screeching to a halt in the middle of the road. And I just didn't know what to do, because I couldn't remember if it was the right side of the road I should be driving, or was the right side wrong, or was it the left side of the road, and which was my left and which was my right. So I just stopped there, and I turned to everybody and said, what should I do? I can't remember which side of the road I should be on. What should I do? Andrew has a little app on his phone. Is Andrew in here this morning? He's probably just, oh, he is. You do have an app on your phone, don't you? It measures your heart rate. Later, he showed me, and his heart rate for that day was like, dun, 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 pewing. Hannah was just like, I can't believe my dad's so stupid. So she didn't say anything. She was just like, only Anne had wise words. She was like, well, turn around, because it was pretty obvious I was on the wrong side of the road. Well, you know, of course, that I had three choices at that point, can you? My first choice was I could proceed going the wrong way on a French road. What was going to happen there? Well, probably a disaster. As any of you who have ever driven in France know, they don't particularly give way to other drivers, least of all British drivers. So there was probably going to be some sort of tremendous accident. So that wasn't a very good plan. I could sit there in a panic shouting, what should I do? But that probably wasn't going to end very well either, because they were just going to come flying down and hit me. So it was Anne, as usual, who rescued us and said, well, turn around. So thankfully, it being a three-lane dual carriageway, there was plenty of space to turn around, and I was able to turn around. What should we do then? This is a question that comes up three times, actually, in the reading that I'd like us to think about this morning, which is Luke chapter 3. Just before that bit that I read to us about Jesus' baptism, we have a section where we're introduced to John the Baptist. Now, just for the record, John was not the first minister of a Baptist church. Baptist churches came along much, much later. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. And he was sent by God, he believed, to prepare the way for the rescuer that God would send, the Messiah. So here he is, he's out in the wilderness baptizing people. If they came to confess their sins, he would baptize them, preparing the way for Jesus. Verse 7, Luke chapter 3. Can I take on here? John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then, verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This question comes up three times there, doesn't it? Three different groups of people asked John, well, what should we do? We hear what you're saying, but what should we do about it? What are you expecting us to do about this? And it made me think as we start our new term together as a church family, you know, is this a question that God actually is asking each of us as well? What should we do? We are very blessed to have comfortable seats, lovely warm church building this morning, a little bit smelly from the baptism, but there we go. We can sit here very comfortably and drift off, can't we? You've done the prayer bit, you've turned up at church, tick, box ticked. We might even go a bit further and say, well, we have our daily quiet time, so that's even better, even more of a box ticked. But actually, God doesn't want us just to hum along in our Christian lives. God continually wants us to be pushing forward for the things of the kingdom of God. What should we do then? This is a question that Ed has been challenged with in his own life, hasn't he? You know, growing up in a Christian family, I'm sure there are lively debates in the parking lot. I don't want to sort of prejudge anything, but I'm just imagine that might be the case. It would be very easy to say, well, you know, I've been coming to church perhaps even before I was born. I've been coming to church for years and years and years, all my life. So, well, it must be okay then. I'll just drift along here and something will happen, or maybe it won't. But instead, you found yourself being challenged. Challenged at school to think through, well, what do you really believe? Challenged, no doubt, by your friends and by others. And then thinking, well, do I own this? What should I do then in response to this? You said to us this morning that you chose to follow Jesus. And then the question comes up again, what should I do about this? What should I do then? And this morning you've demonstrated publicly that you wanted to follow Jesus through the waters of baptism. The crowd asks in verse 10 this morning, what should we do then? The tax collectors ask in verse 12 this morning, what should we do then? And the soldiers ask in verse 14, what should we do? The crowd likes what it hears from John. But this is a crowd that wants to do far more than just listen to a great speaker. An eccentric? I guess you'd have to make up your own mind about that. Whatever we decide, there's no denying that he had a public appeal. People would come and they would listen to him. But whatever he was saying, it did not lull them into a false sense of security. They could not sit there saying, well, I've heard John, come all this way, everything's fine. I'll just sit here and do nothing. Instead, as a result of what John said, they were provoked to ask, well, what should we do? We have to remember that John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Therefore, his answer tells us a lot about what Jesus would expect. In fact, his answers actually mirror Jesus' answers a little bit later. So the crowd asks him, what should we do? Verse 11, John responds, the man with two tunics should sell, share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. From the one preparing for the arrival of Jesus comes an answer that Jesus himself would affirm. Love God, said Jesus in response to the question, what's the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. When God blesses you, you're blessed to bless others. You may not have caught, but Andy Flanagan, who we've got here in a few weeks, on the 17th of October, he's actually one of the trustees, one of the, I think it's the vice president possibly, of Tear Fund, which is why when we showed that video, I had different images of him going out to visit different Tear Fund projects. A group of Christians have taken up that call. It's not just about loving God. It's also about loving your neighbor, sharing the blessings that God has given you so you can bless others. Then there's another group who came to John. We can call them tax collectors, and we should call them tax collectors because that's what they were. Tax collectors were unpopular people. Even today, it has to be said that if you work for the tax system, you're probably going to call yourself, I don't know, a bureaucrat or something like that, a civil servant. Nobody likes to pay tax, especially if it's a foreign occupying government that you're paying the taxes to. Tax collectors worked in a sort of commission system, so they're often seen not just as collaborating with the enemy, but also as being dishonest and corrupt. Not the sort of people you'd want hanging around your synagogue or your place of religious worship. They heard John, and again, they weren't prepared to go back to their old ways of life. What should we do, they said. What you said to us means we should change. What should we do? John replies, don't collect more than you're required to. I wonder if in the streets where we live, maybe God is saying the same sort of question to us this morning. Shouldn't you be doing something? And you're asking God, well, what should I do? John comes up with a few principles there, doesn't he? Love your neighbor. Look after them. Make sure that in your street, the street that you've got your house, the street that God's given you responsibility for, there's no one going in need. And maybe you live in a pretty prosperous street like me, and there isn't any obvious physical need, but maybe there's other needs that people have. Loneliness. Uncertainty about the future. A sheer sort of, I've got it all, but I still don't have to seem to have very much. How would you love your neighbor in the street God's given you responsibility for? And what about our work? You know, we hear it again and again. You'll hear it over coffee. You know, how's your week been? Oh, busy, busy. So work dominates our time. Okay, that's not news. So what do you do with it? What should we do then with your work? Do you work honestly and well? Is your work a witness in a world that needs to know about Jesus? It's a tough world. Offer people what you have. Offer them some of what God has blessed you with. Be fair. Treat people right. And then to the crowd, to the tax collectors, we can add on the soldiers. Some soldiers come to John. They also hear his message and are also not content to leave it as it is and say, well, what should we do? Soldiers were Romans, as we know. They were occupiers and they were not popular. What we've got here are two groups of pretty unpopular people. So John replies to them, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. What should we do? Well, there's two principles at work here, isn't there? Live the way God would expect you to live. Don't be greedy. Treat people well. But there's also something else here, isn't there? At no point does John say to the tax collectors, to the crowd, or to the soldiers, give up your work and give everything to God. Give your whole life to God. Come and become a baptizer like me, or a minister, we might say nowadays. Instead, he commissions them and sends them back to be soldiers and tax collectors, but with a totally different way of looking at it. And I think that is really interesting. Ed, I don't know what God has got in store for your future. Maybe you will become a preacher and a leader of a church. Fantastic. But today, you've been baptized. And tomorrow, it'll be back to college. Certainly later this afternoon, it'll be back to your family. God is not taking you away at this precise moment. He's sending you back to be good news in the place where you are. And that's a challenge to each of us. We are to encounter Jesus, as our church vision statement says, and be transformed by Jesus. We're entering a new season. I think it's a new season. Maybe many of you think we've entered it ages ago. But actually, only in the last few days, school started back. Many people came back from holidays. It's time of year. A lot of people take up new courses or new projects. If you haven't, well, maybe not your thing, but it is for a lot of people. Back to work, basically, after the summer. Knuckle down and get on with it. Do you ever feel sometimes, though, that when you take just a moment to stop, you think, well, do you know, it feels like I've pulled back into the highway of life. Everything is just like buzzing around me. I don't really know what to do. Maybe, not literally, but maybe you feel like you've pulled out and you're heading the wrong direction. Or you pulled up and you screeched a halt and you've just got no idea what direction to be heading. It takes courage to admit that the direction of travel you're going in is wrong. I have to say that I am not always the most humble of people. I know I am in front of you guys, obviously, something I can boast about this morning. But I'm going to tell you that that's not always the case. And if you tell Keith he's going the wrong direction, he will argue that he is going the right direction. Except, of course, if he's noticed that the traffic is quite clearly coming towards him. Very hard to argue in the right direction that everybody else is wrong. Though I could try, I think. It does take courage as well to ask, what should I do now then? What should I do? What should I do with the life that God has blessed me with for the time that God has given me? Before either Jesus returns or he calls me home, what should I do with it? It takes courage to ask these questions and to admit you're going the wrong way. But it takes even more courage to respond. Now, I think, Ed, you did a very brave thing this morning because God challenged you. You know, the thing is, when God challenges you, you don't have to respond. God is not a dictator. You don't respond God will not usually zap you with a fireball. If he does, you don't tend to give your testimony about that because you've been zapped by a fireball, haven't you? He doesn't. It's your choice. Do you want to love him more and grow in your relationship with him more, or do you not? But the thing is, every time God sets you a challenge and a choice, every time you say yes to God, do you know what? He'll set you another one and another one. And until God calls you home or Jesus returns, he's going to keep on setting you challenges. Ed, the thing this morning is, what's the next challenge going to be for you? And the next one, because every time you say yes to God, he's going to grow you and grow you and grow you. You know, you're going to need support for that. You're going to need your family, and you're going to need your church family. And it's going to be awesome. And the same for the rest of us. This morning we set everyone a challenge, myself included. Who are we going to invite to the Alpha Supper? Is there someone we can have a conversation with and say, you know, we're having this brilliant Alpha Supper, great singer at it, you're going to hear a lot about what it means to come to kind of get to know Jesus. Of course, it's impacting millions of people. Would you like to come along? That's a bit scary. That's a challenge God sets. And we could say yes to that challenge and try and push that conversation a bit further forward. And we could say, no, you know, I'm not up for this. I'm too scared. They will do something to me. They might, you know, not speak to me. They might give me strange looks, or stranger looks in my case. When we say yes to God, he'll keep on offering us more and more challenges. And when we say no, we kind of shrink him, don't we? We shrink him and we shrink him until we think we've got God in our pocket and we can control him. I believe followers of Jesus, and if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, this may or may not be your challenge. You should not only do what Jesus asks, but if you haven't been baptized, you should be really considering being baptized. It's in our constitution that we do let you be a member if you haven't been baptized, but all the same, it's not just a witness, not just a symbolism, though it is these things as well. It's also an act of obedience, an act of saying, this is something I'm doing, Jesus, in response to you. Just like you got baptized, I'm going to do the same. It's a response to what Jesus has done for us on his cross when he died, taking the punishment for our sins. Can I just read on a little bit? We read it when, just move you on actually, just to that bit where Jesus got baptized. We read it just before we baptized Ed. Here's the strange thing, at least I found it a bit puzzling. Verse 23, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Jesus' ministry didn't really begin until he got baptized. There's a sense here, as we read it in Luke, that Jesus has been waiting for this moment, and then he gets baptized, and now the Holy Spirit comes in him, and he's empowered to do all that God has sent him to do. Ed, I don't know, I'm suspecting you've got a mobile phone. Have you got a mobile phone? Not on you, but do you own a mobile phone? Yeah. Do you want to share with me what it is? Won't tell everybody.
It's an iPhone 5S.
Ooh. Some people heard, I think. You know, it doesn't really matter what kind of phone you've got in many respects. You can have the top of the range, I've had to write this down, Apple, Android, Samsung phone with apps that monitor your heartbeat and buttons that make noises and access that can only be controlled by your finger or your nose or whatever it is. But unless your phone has power, you may as well not have the latest phone after all. It doesn't matter what phone you got if the batteries are dead. There's a sense, isn't there, as we read about Jesus being baptized, that if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, that reliance that God requires of us day by day and God's sustaining power, we aren't going to get terribly far. I think there's great questions here, and I'll leave them with you because I've got to be careful about time. Why did Jesus get baptized? That's an interesting question to go and discuss over lunch. Why did he get baptized when he hadn't done anything wrong? Because he was, after all, sinless. Why did he feel that need to get baptized? And the other one I can just leave you to think about over lunch is, did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? I've written down another question here, only because it puzzles me. I wonder if Jesus remembered a change of clothes, or did he just use a quick miracle to dry off? We can talk about that one over lunch as well. The thing is, we don't know the answers to that one, and it's probably puzzled theologians and great thinkers for many, many years. I suspect, though, that as so often the case is with Jesus, that what he is doing is modeling the route that his followers should follow. Follow me. Jesus is saying, follow me to be forgiven and to learn how to forgive. Follow me. Follow me to share with those who haven't what you have. Follow me. Follow me to live differently. Follow me to the water of baptism, even if it's difficult and even if it's costly. Follow me. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to lose your life in order to gain something so much better. Follow me, not just for a moment when we're all on your side. Follow me when it is actually a bad idea, when people are opposing you. Follow me when the crowds are shouting and persecuting you too. Follow me, because Jesus says, just as I was baptized, I was also rejected, and I was nailed to the cross. Follow me, because just as death could not defeat me, so one day it will not defeat you either. Follow me today, because I offer you life, life in abundance. You know, we're going to pray just like we normally do after I've talked. It's usually a very welcome prayer. Most people really welcome the opportunity to stretch a bit and pray, because that means he's going to stop talking. But I wonder if today we could just do a little bit of a different prayer. We don't do it often here, but we should perhaps do it from time to time. And that's to say, if you don't know Jesus, then we'd love to pray for you this morning. And I'm going to say a little prayer, which will simply be a prayer saying, yes, you know, I don't know Jesus, but this morning I've been challenged by it. I've been challenged by all the stuff that's going on, and I really want to follow him. I want to count myself in following Jesus. And I'm going to ask us then just to close our eyes just now. And I don't know where you are in your journey, but if you'd really like to pray to follow Jesus, then why don't you just perhaps indicate in some way, the only person who's got their eyes open just now should be me. And I'm just going to pray for you and pray for us after that. I'm just going to pray just now, if you'd really like to follow Jesus, we closed our eyes and we say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you wherever you will lead me. I believe this morning that you are Jesus, the Son of God. You are the one who went to the cross. That your death has offered me forgiveness. And your resurrection offers me life. Count me in this morning, Lord Jesus. And help me now to follow you. And for the rest of us too, there's that question, isn't there? Where are we on our journeys? What should I do then? What should we do then? And Lord Jesus, just to our prayer, we want to add on, that's a question you're producing for us this morning. What should we do then? What should we do in response to seeing Ed being baptized? What should we do in response to your challenge to invite others to something like Alpha? What should we do in terms of your challenge to be lights in the darkness? God, speak to us and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.